Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK, Historic Fisk University, and What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. And this hour, it's always a pleasure to speak to Dr. Melinda Joy Mingle. And she is a returning guest on the show from her book interview earlier this year, Colors of Culture, and very much enjoyed her conversation. And so I wanted her definitely to come back as ordained minister and professor. And you are just busy as you can possibly be in Colorado. You got so much going on. I'm like, Lord have mercy. You are, and you stay busy. I mean, the advocates at the community across the country are busy, y'all.
Yes. That's the truth.
Yeah, it is the truth. And I'm grateful that you were able to carve in some of your time. And I know you have worked in education now for a while, as well as in the community of faith. And how are things in the state of Colorado as far as those issues are concerned?
You know, thank you, first of all, for having me back. I was so excited and looking forward to today. I would say in Colorado, it seems to be a barometer of probably what's going on around the nation, to be honest. I mean, and I'm even as an educator, because I teach in a high school, and I also teach in a college, and I'm just more aware than ever, you all, just this invasion in our schools of trauma. I'm just saying trauma. Mm-hmm. We got so much trauma. I mean, I was in class last week, and in the middle of class, a big old bullhorn comes on that there's something going on. We had to put black stuff around the windows, get the students down in a crouching position. Somebody's in the school with a gun. Mm. And so I would just say, as far as education with mental stuff, you know, we came out of this pandemic. This is our first semester back in person after almost 2 years. We've been doing online teaching, and I'm telling you, people are, so anyway, I would say we need to pray. It's just, and for educators, even for our black and brown students, I would say that again, I see, you know, our black and brown students, I mean, they're soaring. They're thinking of way beyond where they are, you know, but they just got so many things around them. Yeah.
Well, and knowing that's the case, the challenges are great in all areas of life, and it just doesn't seem to me that things have calmed down. And that's the part about it. I mean, we can't keep, you know, ratcheted up and staying ratcheted up 1,000 times every single day. I mean, that's hard on everybody.
It's hard on everybody, isn't it? And I mean everywhere. And I also believe, don't you believe that's why, you know, when we look at all this stuff going on in our nation today, a part of that is just people are mentally just snapped out. And what I mean, you know, they are on overload everywhere.
And I believe everywhere. That to be true. And because it's playing itself out, Melinda, in behavior. And, you know, when we were during the pandemic, we were talking about this a little bit earlier about people just having meltdowns.
Ooh.
Yeah, and going just completely crazy. But something I was thinking about with what you were describing that happened at that school, the children of our age ages, my age and your age, and et cetera, they didn't have to have drills for an active shooter. They could just, you know, it was a fire drill, yes, tornado drill or something like that. But an active shooter, that has to be taking them to another place.
Oh, it's another place. And, I mean, even for us as educators, I mean, just think how traumatic that is. You know, you go to school to get your degree so you can teach or be a principal. But in the midst of that, you can't teach unless you take active shooter training. Yeah. Not shooter training, but the drill for that. Yeah. I mean, you got to go through all that stuff. So, yeah, it's something. It is. Yeah. But that's what I think, too. We just have to really be in our calling, because when God places us somewhere, it doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, but we're able to withstand whatever's going on.
Yeah, definitely. Well, I know, you know, you all have been probably getting, you know, prayer requests and the community of faith and people having more difficult times than at any time, probably during your, because you've been a part of the community of faith for a long time. You have been working in education for a long time, but this has got to be one of those harrowing times that it seems like there's no end to it.
It seems like there's no end. And the only thing I could think about, you know, I just think about my commitment to what I've been called to do, but it seems like there's no end. I mean, every day, whether I'm stepping foot on a high school or a college campus, I am reminded that my mission there is to help transform the lives of people and get and be a catalyst for them to reach wherever they go or trying to go.
Well, and let me ask, as you have been trying to be faithful over that mission, have you found people that in the community of faith or otherwise that are receptive to it? What kind of reactions are you getting?
You know, I do. I see people in the community of faith, and I say this here, Sharon, that I really believe this is a time for us in the community of faith to do more than just have church on Sunday. And I tell people, I say, you know, because we are called to go out, and so we got to be ready to go out, and we got to be ready to address things that are happening in our society. It's not enough to just have church,
you know.
Church is us. I believe that God is saying church is y'all being mobile now, going into these schools, going into these places, and being me, you know. So
the pandemic, you know, I was seeing that. You know, more than some of the churches that were obeying or following the health mandates, they were forced to have to come out of the four walls.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, I mean, seriously. So did it make you rethink how? Because you have a ministry, a nonprofit that you do, but I mean, did you have to begin to think differently because you were dealing with, you know, a whole different set of issues?
You know, in a way, but the ministry that I have, it's we were already out there, just really, you know, we call ourselves this mobile ministry, and so we've been out there, you know, in the streets, you know, with gang members trying to bring them some truth, you know, all that. So we've been out there, but I feel this heightened sense of God saying, I don't want y'all to just be out there no more, and I don't want you to just be posting pictures on Facebook. I want you to be effective when you're out there.
Amen.
And part of being effective is that we got to know the times and the seasons and, you know, and be discerning, that we can't just roll up in some gang camp and with a Bible and think that's going to make a difference. Or you know, I'm just being real, right?
Go ahead.
I'm just being real, yeah.
Well, that's the facts. And, you know, I mean, just because people are going to be able to discern that that's not, you know, coming in real. They're going to be able to.
Yeah, they can. Yeah, they can, don't they? And, you know, and in the song, too, because I think about, like, Fisk, you know, I've been wanting to visit Fisk University for a while, and I've been researching it and all. And I was just thinking, I was like, you know, here are students, you know, young people, older, going to school, higher ed, mm-hmm. because they want to do something here to make a difference. Mm-hmm. And I think for us as a faith community, that we too should be thinking beyond the four walls.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Well, and where this university sits is in the heart and soul of the community for real. And, you know, the community has kind of grown around it. And, you know, the people in this neighborhood, they have been a part of the university staff and faculty and students and also across the city for a long, long time. So I'm grateful that you was checking and finding out more about this blessed place, you know. God is good that we still have a historically black institution for 155 years still standing, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that we can look to our community and say we are educating our own people and we can, you know, that's beautiful.
Yes.
It truly
is. It is beautiful, isn't it? And I'm from Tennessee, from Memphis, and I think about our HBCUs, mm-hmm. and my thought is that, you know, there is legacy there. I mean, because these schools have been built on the back of generations of people,
yes.
with wisdom, and they never could get to a place where they were honored or respected. Mm-hmm. And now we have institutions such as this, where we're raising up this generation, you know, of students who not only are in the community mm-hmm. learning, but they're learning from people who have lived experience as mm-hmm. well as academia.
Yeah, well, that's the beauty of it. And, you know, meeting some of these professors and the staff, the faculty and staff that have, you know, decades of experience. And I'm glad they're able to have still be here to pass along that knowledge to them instead of being cast away or put to the pasture. Because when you get a certain age, everybody like, well, bye, we need the new ones. But they haven't learned the lessons, you know, the life lessons yet.
No, and I, you know, I celebrate, you know, like Fisk University and others because, I mean, I got most of my academic learning in predominantly white universities.
Yeah.
And I was kicked out twice.
Really? Were you too radical?
I was. Yeah, that's it. I was standing up for justice and got kicked out.
Well, see, you'd have been welcome here.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I know that had to be a trip for you, you know, having that happen.
It was.
Yeah.
It was, but I learned, and I all I did was stand up and say to somebody, I said, you know, you're making racist statements in class, you're dishonoring the students. They were too afraid to say it, and then that person said to me, well, I'll make your life miserable. It was my last class before I would get my bachelor's degree,
oh, wow.
And that and they failed me, and I couldn't come back and take that class for a year.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
What a choice.
Learned a lot.
Yeah, oh, definitely.
Mm-hmm.
What a choice
mm-hmm.
that person made. And that's how it things, people can be, mess up folks' lives, okay?
Yeah, come on now.
Yeah, that's the facts are somebody can just do something like that by being evil. And evil is as evil does now.
All right, now.
Yeah, it truly. Y'all know when you see it and recognize it and know it's wrong.
Yeah, we do. That's right. It is wrong when it's wrong. And the choices that we make, you know, I think about it, they're going to have some kind of consequences on somebody. I mean, if they're good choices, but I always say don't let a temporary emotion cause you to make a permanent mistake.
Amen. Go ahead. Are you about to get started? I ain't you, girl.
We ready to get started. I'm ready.
Well, look what the Lord has done, though. See, you took that and
amen.
You went on and you just marched on. And that's the beauty of of that lesson learned. But that still was evil. It really, yeah, it truly was. Well, I know, and I know you just continue to speak out. So
I do. I want to, you know, because I think that, you know, people say, well, I want to have a voice. And my thought is always, you can have a voice, but are you willing to pay the price for
the
voice?
That's true. Now, say that. That's real. That is definitely the facts.
A lot of people got microphones, but they don't have a voice.
Say it now, because everybody behind the mic is not behind the mic, y'all. I mean, I'm just saying.
Behind the mic.
Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy.
Have mercy, have mercy.
Yes, yes, yes. And actually, me and you were just talking about that a few minutes ago.
Sure.
You know, and just because you this and that, you know, doesn't mean that, you know, you've been up the up the rough side. Yes. I'm happy to have on this morning Dr. Melinda Joy Mingo. She's an ordained pastor and as well as community advocate, for sure. There's no question about that. And professor. We're going to talk more. We're going to spend a few minutes on discussion in her book, but just on hearing from a strong and delivered sister working for Jesus. And let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
This weekend on Blue Simon City, the country boy, Narvell Echols.
I got a pair of really expensive boots. Back then we used to watch John Wayne.
I know he was happy. Narvell is talking this weekend. We'll hear from you, the listeners, of your favorite Christmas experiences. And we'll bring you views, news, and the best in Christmas, Southern Soul, and Old School Blues. Join me on Gene Bailey for Blue Simon City this weekend right here. Catch Blue Star in the City Sundays from 8 to 10 p.m. right here on Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from the Frist Art Museum. Now through January 2nd, the Frist Art Museum presents American Art Deco, designing for the people 1918 to 1939. The exhibition examines not only the glamour and optimism of the 1920s, including the Harlem Renaissance, but also the impact of the Great Depression in the 1930s. View approximately 140 works of art, including paintings by Thomas Hart Benton, Aaron Douglas, and Grant Wood, a 1930 Ford Model A, and a broad array of decorative objects. The Frist Art Museum is open Thursdays through Sundays and is located at 919 Broadway in downtown Nashville. Learn more at fristartmuseum.org.
Olivia from Washington. Laid off and trying to keep our little kids from realizing that mommy and daddy haven't eaten in a while.
Roger, from California. I'm grateful we could afford our son's surgery. I'm nervous that now we can't really afford food.
Daniel, from California. Choosing whether to pay the rent or pay to fix the car to get to work doesn't leave us with much at all. Now we can't even pay for meals.
Donna, from Louisiana. The storm just hit, and we went from donating to the food bank to needing it.
Keisha, from South Carolina. I've been skipping meals so my two kids can eat, but filling up on water doesn't really work.
hunger is a story we can end. End it at feedingamerica.org. Brought to you by Feeding America and the Ad Council.
Over the years, you've brought them into your home. You were prescribed opioids after the C-section and after Dad's back injury. They helped when you were in pain, and you held on to them just in case. But did you know holding on to unused opioids puts your family at risk? Trouble with opioids can start at home with unused medicines, such as pills, patches, and syrups. You can remove the risk and protect your family. Find out how at www.fda.gov/drugdisposal.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in this house and mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And let me introduce today's guest, and that is Melinda Joy Mingo. She is founder, is it Janai Ministry?
Yes, it's Janai Ministry.
Janai. Okay.
Yeah.
And she is pastor and directional leader to many young people, old, young and old, across the United States and overseas. As an ordained pastor, possesses a degree in divinity, as well as a PhD in global education and leadership. And you also are an author, and Colors of Change is the book that I had you on earlier this year. And I know you've been hitting the road and doing the interviews, and are people, have they been receiving it very well when you have been out there, you know, because I know you've been doing your interviews and all on your book tour.
You know, they have, the places that I've been invited to, you know, when you're invited, like this morning, you know, very honoring that you are. And I think that the message in the book that I wrote, it resonates with people, because I'm talking from that South African term, Ubuntu, and it just means I am, because we are in this time and age we're living in. I mean, until we come together, and I'm not talking about just racial, reconciliation. That's not what I mean. Mm-hmm. I mean coming together to reconcile as human beings, the value, worth, and dignity of people. And somehow, I believe the message of my lived experiences in growing up in Cabrini Green in Chicago, and then God allowing me to live in all these places around the world and to learn about identity and how the reason why it's so fragmented is because we got all these so status and societal identities that we put on people, you know. And so anyway, it's received to the degree of people who want. And I pray, you know, because when I wrote that book, my prayer was just that, God, I'm not just wanting to write a book to get it out there. I want the message, you know, about people and humanity and human beings, you know, to get out there.
Well, and you, it is, you know, discussion widely in the book about friendships and the diversity of friendships. But, you know, it's hard to see, you know, the diversity in them if people never encounter one another.
That's right.
And for you, how do you challenge them in your book?
You know, I challenge people to be intentional, because if people are not intentional, I say this here, you live on one side of town and you feel comfortable on that side of town going to same old restaurants, same movie theaters, get out of that place and go somewhere where you feel uncomfortable and see how it feels to be an outsider. Because until we do that in any context and until we cross over to meet people where they are, that's why the book was important to me, because I ended up spending, 5 years in Vietnam. I think we talked about it. Mm-hmm. And that was uncomfortable for me to think about teaching in Hanoi, Vietnam, where ain't no black people there.
Right.
But I came back to America, and the Lord said to me, he said, but I want you to do that same thing in America. Those same people go get a pedicure. They sit down there from Asia. Those the same people I still want you to connect with, not just when you overseas in Vietnam.
So, and you have done what you said?
Oh, have I done? Yes, I have.
Okay.
I have done what I said, and I would say for anybody, until we let go of who we think people are, because most of the time we don't know folks. We see them at a distance. We see what the media tells us, what social media tells us. That's how we know people, and we group people together. And I said in the book, I'm not just talking about friendships just to hang out. That's not what I mean.
Right.
I'm talking about people in our lives. For those of us who are believers and say we love Jesus, then we need to be intentional about who our neighbors are. And our neighbors are not just people that got houses. Our neighbors are homeless folks in the streets, poor people, folks who are struggling out here. So that's what it is. The colors of culture is not just about one particular race of people. It is about stepping out to learn about people. And then from that place, Jesus had friends of sinners.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, he did.
He did.
A lot of times you got to remind Christians about that because they just think
it was
the upper room all the time.
Upper room. Upper room.
X, what was you going to say?
You always seem to say something that always piques my interest. And because you're well-traveled, I just wanted to get your thoughts on, since we last spoke, and, the war in Afghanistan has now come to an end. And one of the significant things about that is, I'm a veteran, so I'll sort of get this from so many perspectives. In particular, the amount of money that's been spent over the past 20-something years, I'm not saying that we ought not help other nations. I just want to make sure I'm clear about that. I'm all for helping, but I'm looking at the price tag that we spent. And that's why I invoke the fact that I was in the military, because I understand how people make rank in the military, especially as you go up the chain of command. I get how that works. You can't, I've never seen a one-star general who didn't want the next star. I never met a colonel who didn't want to make general. I never met a lieutenant who didn't want to make captain. You get what I'm saying? So war is one of the fastest ways to make rank. Having said that, now we seem to be stuck in this area where, thank God you just said this, we spent something in the trillions building nations over there, but we can't give aid, food stamps, comfort to people in our own country because we say it costs too much. And so as we preach the gospel, like you just said, what is wrong with us who are, who should get this and we're not relaying that message, which is common sense?
Because people are not like you just said. How many people are really ministering that? Let's just say that. Because we can talk about aid overseas and we understand that, but we, our people right here, and I tell people there's extreme poverty here in the U.S. I said, and folks go, well, I don't see it. I said, I don't see how you don't. I see it in my classroom, students who come to school, and I'm talking about college. They come to school hungry, needing to go to the food pantry, homeless. And I just say, until we begin to, we talk about Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost. I mean, the uttermost is overseas, but we got to take care of Jerusalem at home. We got to take care of Jerusalem. And so we can't be so enamored with everything else. But I believe that, it's like Jesus with the Samaritan woman. He said he intentionally went through Samaria. Mm-hmm. And so we got to intentionally have our eyes open to the hurt and pain that's around us.
Yeah. Well, and, as we see things playing out across the country, and we can look right here in this community, if the powers that be and the money brokers of this area never come off of downtown Nashville or out of Brentwood and West End and all that and encounter
places
you know, like this one, they're just not even, no matter what you say, they are not going to be so moved. And, you know, if you're not at those tables, then you don't get to, you know, reap the benefits or, you know, some of the things that it would take to improve. Because, number one, they won't hold court with you.
That's right.
You ain't worthy enough to make this phone call and talk to this person.
That's right.
And, you know, that's the divide that, and I know it's not just this community, it's across the nation, but there's these divides that are economic and cultural. And when in your book, do you address all the above, or are you just specific on, you know, going outside of the church walls, et cetera? Because I'm talking about these folks going in big, gigantic churches and all. Okay.
I'm not just saying. I do. No. I address exactly that, because again, when we talk about justice and injustice, the reality is what I talk about in my book is that, again, when we think about Martin Luther King and that quote, "Let justice roll down like mighty waters," and it didn't roll down until he realized it wasn't nothing rolling. Mm. And so we got to, first of all, realize that, again, until we go out, and, you know, it don't even take a whole lot to be the voice of the movement, because, you know, I was telling someone, I said, so many people are saying, well, I wish I could do this here, and if I had, I might do it. Step out. Mm-hmm. What would God use you to do if you stepped out and just went on and did one thing? I said, you ain't got to have all the backing, all the support. And so, again, the book is talking about people, and the whole intent of the book is, can we get beyond this thing of thinking that we just got to connect with people who got something, if I can use that, or who look like us? Mm-hmm. It's a lot of... I was homeless when I wrote this book. I wrote this book while I was sleeping in my car in a parking lot of Walmart. I had a place when I got the when I got the proposal, and then things happened. And I got a PhD and was sleeping in my car. And writing a book about the value, worth, and dignity of people, and covering up in blankets in a parking lot. Because, again, we got this mixed kind of thought that certain people acquire stuff and they don't need nothing. And for some people, the playing field has not been equal. You can get a degree, but you still ain't got no resources. And one thing happens, one abrupt thing happens, that you're now sitting somewhere in a car. So that's why the book, the message to me is that, again, I live the message, the reality of what it means to not just have a degree and all that, but not have people come alongside you when you're struggling. Mm-hmm.
And that struggle is when they stepping off and leaving you where you are. Because that's where the rubber, that's one of the divides to me, I see, and the rubber hits the road, is, you know, if you don't have nothing, ain't nobody got time for you. They ain't
got no time for you. It was interesting, because I did a TED Talk, you know, the TED Talks that they do. I filmed a TED Talk yesterday, talking about the same thing, about our inherent worth and dignity. And what I said on the TED Talk is this here. My PhD meant, please help deliver me. That's what it meant. Mm. I said, because I was struggling, got a $200,000 loan debt, trying to go to school, and I rethink it now, and it's too late. But my reality is that, so you do the best you can do, and you think you're doing the right, you know what I mean? So some things, when I think about the table, I told someone, I said, I don't want to be invited to any more tables to talk about all the stuff that's going on, and then the menu's been set already, and I'm sitting at a table, right? they don't want to hear my story. Here's a black woman. I'm like, no, I don't want to go no more tables. I want to actually create the menu and invite people to my table.
That is straight up. That's so, Sister Avery. What'd you say PhD stood for now?
Please help deliver me. I have a PhD in global leadership and education, but I struggle because my husband died, and through his death, I went down to ground zero, and we had nothing. And so I was by myself, and people didn't want to help, and they saw me. That's what, you know, I'm sorry, the man that's also on here, I forget his first name, just talking. Is it Z or our?
Oh, X.
X.
X, yes. Exum, yes, but it's just what, like Exum said, you know, I'm like, we can see people struggling, and then, well, why didn't you tell me, why do I have to tell you,
right.
And you see me with holes in my shoes,
right.
What do I need to tell you?
Well, and that's the tragedy of it, because people can see you with that and look right over top of you like you're not even there.
Right on top of you.
And I mean, it is unbelievable, because as we sit here in a nation that is bountifully blessed from sun up to sundown, and yet there are still places where people can't get fresh fruit, they can't get groceries, they're still hungry, because all, you know, when during the pandemic, when we were on the air here at the station doing all the clarion calls for this and that and this and that that the community needed, it was a lot of them just needed something to eat.
That's
and,
right.
You know,
that's right.
Was so amazing to me, thinking, wow, we go from being an obese, a nation full of obesity, to now we don't have anything to eat. I mean, it just defies, to me, logic. It's like, how could this dynamic be like this? Does that make sense?
Yeah, because you know what, too, Sharon, I also believe that we have a lot of waste in some areas.
Mm-hmm.
And people would throw stuff in a dumpster before they would give it to somebody that's hungry. I heard somebody say that most of our dumpsters behind restaurants, they got more food than the average family.
Wow.
Because we'll throw out, well, we don't want nobody to get sick. And then people come. And so I just think, again, that we have to be intentional on reaching out. Someone said to me, because we do a lot of outreach with the homeless, and someone said, well, we got to do more than just give them food. We got to give them the gospel. I said, the gospel is giving them food.
You know, I know we're getting ready to go to break, but I have to slide in here. I have to slide in here what you're saying.
It's come just, on, X.
It's just that, you know, this pandemic has exposed the lie so bad. And now you've got a Christian cinema and Joe Manchin sitting around, Joe Manchin on his yacht, looking down at people who are out there begging. You know, and it's
begging.
Like, what in the world?
Yeah.
You don't mind. You're in a yacht. You cannot relate to these people. So, you know, pass the human infrastructure bill so that regular people can get some kind of aid. I'm like, I want to see the price tag. You didn't ask for the price tag and the score on your bill. You got what you wanted, and now you want to hold up everybody else who really needs it. Where is the Christian folk at? This is the gospel.
And those will be the very same ones piled up in somebody's front row on the deacon row. Or a trustee in somebody's church with the name on the roll. Those will be the very those will be the ones, and you all know I'm telling the truth now.
You tell the truth. Yeah. That's you tell the truth.
Now, that's for real. And you will confess, you know, I love Jesus, and I visit him, but I can't stand my fellow man. I mean, how does that work? How can you look at yourselves in the mirror? And I say that also, too, because we're deep in the buckle of the Southern Belt Bible.
Yeah.
How can you? I mean, so I was questioning just yesterday in my mind, like, are we sure we serve the same God? I mean, I was sitting in my house just...
Come on now.
I just, you know, it just seems to me like this is a different God that I serve than the one that you all are pretending or doing whatever. I don't know, but it's like, who is this God that you all serve? It can't be the Most High. It cannot. It just cannot. Just cannot. Because, you know, where is the love? I'm not helping my fellow man. No, I will remind the audience, if you have a question or comment this morning and you want to put your 2 cents in the plate, 615-329-8810. We're going to take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening. listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
For the next jazz night in America, Strata East Records at 50, a deep dive into the revolutionary label.
Nobody was insisting that you should play this tune like that. Musicians did their thing.
I'm Christian McBride, and that's on the next Jazz Night in America. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from City Winery, 609 Lafayette Street. It's jazz season at City Winery. Enjoy the upcoming shows in December. What does Christmas sound like with Kirk Whalum on Monday, December 20th? Then Tuesday, December 21st, Morgan James, a very magnetic Christmas tour. And wrap it up on December 27th with the Nashville Jazz Orchestra with fun for the whole family. Tickets and information at citywinery.com. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Already Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And this morning's guest, I'm very happy to have back with me, Dr. Melinda Joy Mingo. And as always, fired up, as always. Yeah, that's why I love her. You know, I was thinking, too, because I know you live in Colorado, and it's a beautiful place. But there was also a terrible shooting at a store, at a grocery store, and that must have been very difficult for you all to have to, you know, can't even go to get groceries. I mean, you know, that's deep. That's deep.
You know, it's deep. And, you know, Sharon, we have had, I don't know what it is about the state of Colorado. Can I just be real on here?
Please.
I really don't know, but we are known for mass shootings. I mean, we had a theater shooting where 7 people got shot. One of my friends was shot in the theater. Just the other day, a grocery store, a park, a school, we had 9 students shot. And so anyway, I'm just saying, this state has been known, and this state is entrenched in colonialism. And I'm not saying that stuff don't happen everywhere else, but a lot of this stuff here, you know, has been, and I'm just going to say it, it's been white lone shooters in this state here.
Yeah.
You very rarely hear about people of color doing that, but it's just a lot of stuff. And that's why, you know, I be telling people, I said, you know, that's why we can't play. And we got to get to a place of being, you know, prayerful, not fearful. Because, I mean, we can be wise and all that. But you don't know, you're going up in Walmart to get some bananas, you know, and you might not come out. But I also think that's why we got to come together as people, as people of God, you know, and do more than just talk about what's wrong. That's why that whole thing about that table and that menu means a lot. I told somebody, I said, it's time for us to get ourselves in the kitchen. Mm-hmm. Quit talking about the table, because ain't nothing on the table right now.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. And, yes. And knowing that we're at a time where it seems like lone gunmen, and just, you know, with and disgruntled people and disgruntled so many things, but we have so much work to do. You know, is it, do you think that people just can't focus because there's so much to do that they don't know where to start?
Well, you know what? It's an yes, that too. But I also think there's an African proverb that says a dog has four paws, but a dog can't walk on four roads at the same time. Mm. So you use those paws to strategically walk at least on one road and get somewhere. Mm. And I think, again, people say, you know, well, I don't know. I'm like, but just start. Just start. So like me, I started a life coaching business with nothing. I got my little cards off a website. I didn't have an office. But I said, I want to offer to veterans in our community and people who were homeless like me, coaching, career coaching, how to, just, you know, emotional stuff. And I said, I wanted to be a pay it forward. And so I just started with a little place, and I would meet people. I said, you don't have to pay, you just have to pay it forward. You know, come, let me help you think through your life. Let me connect you with a food bank. Let me, you need some clothes for an interview. Mm-hmm. I know some people that got bags of clothes. You know, you need some shoes, you need some money for a bus pass. We're going to get you a bus pass. And so I just stepped out to do that. And then this year, somebody found out, and they gave me a $10,000 grant. I didn't even ask for it.
Wow. It just came to
It just came because they said, well, we heard about the people you're helping, and so can we come alongside and can we help you? And so I just believe, again, when we step out and do, you know, whatever God is putting on our hearts to do, we may not see it all, mm-hmm. you know, but he might just say, go sit on the corner somewhere, and on that corner, I want you to pass out lemonade. You don't know who's going to pass by there and give you a lemonade stand.
That's true. And it's just those people, they need to come out and from around their tables, because they are certainly blessed and highly favored folks. Now, one of the things that I've been observing of recent is how, for now, HBCUs are in vogue, and, you know, a lot of the African-American, the black recording artists and celebrities and et cetera are deciding that they want to give back or do a philanthropy. I don't know how to define it, but they are discovering that it maybe it might not be so bad after all. To do something for the educational institutions in the community of color. So I feel like in a slight way, that's a different kind of table, because those people would have to come down to the grassroots and see some reality that they may not have ever knew existed.
What do you think is igniting that, Sharon? What do you think? Just what's happening in our society?
Yes. Well, and I mean, if you never come out of your bubble and you are at that level and, you know, you have wealth and have accomplished great things and be African-American. And now it's in vogue. It's like, yes, I want to be a professor at the HBCU. I want to do this.
Yeah.
You know,
you're right.
And that's everybody. I mean, it's just really become a big deal, you know, and not just sports, but, you know, on the other side of it too, not just coaching and how the former players, you know, now want to be the college coaches at HBCUs. And prior years, you didn't even hear a white sportscaster on mainstream media talk about HBCU sports. You never heard him talk about the institutions, you know, like us and Howard and Spelman and Meharry.
Yeah.
You didn't hear that. I'm telling you now.
You sure did.
Yeah, this is, you know, a time that I don't know how to interpret that as if It's just a passing, phrase or phase rather that the community is going through, or is this really going to make a difference for, you know, the largely for the black community? Is this really going to move the needle for us, you know, to see some change come?
Well, I hope so. You know, I think a lot of it, too, is after the death of George Floyd, mm-hmm. I mean, that unfortunate thing was a catalyst for this nation.
Right.
And I believe that, you know, the sorrow of his death. But I also believe people began to wake up. And, you know, and even black entertainers is like, listen, y'all, you know, come on, and talk about you're going to give it back. Give it forward.
Right.
Give it forward to some HBCUs and places. And so I hope that, I don't know what's kind of stirring the pot, but I hope the play continues.
Yeah.
I hope that they continue to pass the play because it's necessary. Yeah.
It is necessary. And not just that, but I think for generations, they need to see that. A threshold for the future, so they won't be like, I can't do anything with my community. I can't love it and care about it. But it's really a shame, Melinda, that it took that man being killed on national television, being murdered in front of everybody.
Yeah.
I mean, and maybe this is a lament going on where
the
nation is lamenting over what they saw. They were just so grieved by it.
Yes, it's a prophetic lament going on, Sharon, because, I mean, what in the world to see that man on national TV? And I believe God is saying, this earth is growing, it's groaning. And he's like, he said, I'm causing this nation to lament because it's not right. It's just not right.
Yeah. Well, and the same emotion, similar emotion was during the Ahmaud Arbery trial.
And,
you know, just seeing that play out when it has been so much a part of our history. At the same time, you're hearing people that don't want it discussed in schools. And period, you know, our governor, he's going all the way in. He don't want it. Don't be talking about stuff that's going to make people uncomfortable like that.
Oh, really?
I mean, you know, that's you know, where it is. And, you know, that's why I have to question, you know, I was like, God, I know I'm not supposed to be questioning you, but I got another question for you. You know, how is this, these people, you know, the big Southern Baptists or whoever they are, that how could this possibly be that they make these decisions to just crush people?
But you know what, too? That's why I believe, Sharon, that, and Axel, I believe that's why we need some righteous people in these decision-making positions. You know, because until the righteous are in authority, we're going to continue to lament. And we got to have some people who want to say, I'm going to run for an office. I'm going to do something. I'm going to sit on the board in my school district. You know, we have to be willing to get out there,
mm-hmm.
you know, and do something.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And it's going to take all of us. It really is.
Yeah. It's like what you're doing. I mean, honestly, I mean, you're not just on here airing. You are bringing people on here. You're connecting in your community.
Oh, yeah.
But you're doing it. You're doing what God called you to do.
That's what he said.
Yeah.
He did.
Yeah.
He didn't say, God didn't say, I will make you rich and famous, Sherry Kay.
No.
You know, he just said, just go on and get this done, you know. So,
right.
You know, I feel very blessed, you know, to be just not on the air, but to get to make the decisions about the direction that this radio station goes in and keeping it on the air. Amen.
Yeah.
Ooh,
amen.
Glory to Jesus.
Ooh. All right.
That's radio on a whole new realm, yo.
A whole new realm.
Yeah,
you know what? All because they have a Sharon who said yes. Your yes is making a difference. I promise you.
I did, and that was
because
you know, my family thought I was insane.
That's okay.
Yeah. They're like, you better get your real job. You got these kids.
Yeah, you better get your real job. and quit playing on that radio station.
Right. They definitely said that. Now, well, then the 42 years later, I'm still playing on the radio.
Yeah, well, yeah. You, not only that, you can speak to the radio station now.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Most definitely. This station, yeah, this is it's a blessing to be able to do it.
It is.
And, you know, people have their different platforms and different things of that nature. But I like to stay within the realm, to me, of what I am. You know, I've always been a loving, caring, community-based person before on air. I mean, just when I was growing up, and you know, that's the way it was and is. Cause my family didn't have a lot, so you know, we had to get the humbling. You know, you come up in here thinking you always so. You know how family can do.
Oh, I know, but you know what? Your pain had a mission attached to it.
Oh, yeah.
There you go.
Amen.
Your pain had a mission attached to it.
Amen. Now, see, ex sister done spoke some words in here today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She always does.
I know. Melinda, you are somebody special, sister. You really are.
Oh,
that joy in her name is really,
she earned it, right?
that's something with y'all. And I want to tell you all, too. I know we got to go, but thank you all, both of you.
Oh, you so precious, sister. I can't help it.
But I got to say one more again that, you know, we in the body of Christ have got to push back on this notion that we can spend these trillions of dollars in other countries, and when it comes to our own
country,
we have to sit around and play games.
That's right.
It irks me to the highest degree.
That's right.
To the highest.
That's right.
But you know what? Here's the worst part. It's been like that for quite some time.
Yeah.
That playbook has been going on for decades.
Yeah.
And shameful as it is, it's been that way.
We're in a moment now. We're in a moment now. We got to speak up because
we have
a president, and we have an opportunity now to pass some legislation that can impact the lives of God's people.
Well, you know what I said to you, X, the last time we were on here? I'm going to say this to you today. Tag, you're it.
Don't tell him that, Lord Jesus.
Now I got to turn the mic off.
Yeah, for real. You know, I told him one time, Melinda, I said, he was on the box. He gets on his box. He got his Xbox. I just let him go, you know. But he was talking about the elected officials and what this and that and the other. So I said, well, when you going to run? And we ain't heard
come on, Xbox.
Right. Don't nobody know you like we know you. Okay, we got you, brother. Anyway, I just, you know. God is good.
Yeah, it's quiet back there.
Yeah, see, that's why I said cut the mic off because
Mic is off.
Yeah, because he got the controllers. He can shut his own off, but I'm over here. I got to suffer. I need to reach my button sometime and just cut it off. But anyway, Dr. Melinda Joy Mingo, I want you as an ordained minister to go on and pray us out, please.
Yes. Father, we just thank you that, Lord, that you know what this earth needs. And, Father, what this earth needs is every person who's listening this morning. That, Father, you want us, no matter where we are, to be reminded that our greatest thing is to go and make disciples. And making disciples is going into communities and feeding communities and bringing justice and the poor and the widows. And, God, we just pray this morning for Fisk University. Pray for Sharon and for Exum. And God, we declare that this, we declare that region there in Nashville, we declare prosperity. We declare, God, that Father, this inequity that's abounding in our society will not be. Would you bless your people? Would you strengthen your people?
Amen.
And would you cause us to know that there is nothing impossible for you to do? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen.
You know, the university is always pleased to hear nice and good words. And I'm, you know, everybody who says them over the air on Fisk's own station. Y'all gonna get a special blessing.
Because
people don't have to say anything nice. They could just, you know, start talking about other stuff, you know. But I thank you for those kind words.
Thank you.
Because, you know, that lifts up the people that work here. For sure.
Yes, yes. Now, I want to come visit y'all, Sharon, one day.
You know, you're always welcome. And, you know, first thing we're going to do besides give each other a hug is go get something to eat. We got to take care of that. We got to feed our souls for real. We got to eat some soul food over here. Definitely support the neighborhood. Now, tell folks where your ministry information and your book and everything is located.
Yeah, so the book, The Colors of Culture, it's on. You can get it on Amazon. You can go on Google, Amazon, or Barnes and Noble's, but any outlet online you can get it, or University Press where I wrote it. You can reach me. I'm trying to think. I got so many, but and maybe Sharon, I can send it to you too. But my email. I'll send it to Sharon rather than just speaking it here because they probably won't remember it. But yeah, I respond to email. I do. I would love to connect. It's my first name, Melinda Joy 373@gmail.com.
Excellent. Well, I thank you so very much, and you know, keep my number. I'm going to keep yours.
Yes.
And we will be talking again. And I'm going to leave you all today with John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411? With Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.